Thank you, Brother Harold, for leading us in that devotional. We greet you tonight in the name of Jesus and welcome all of you here tonight to worship with us in this service, revival meetings and evangelistic meeting, encouragement. The Lord will speak to our every need, and we trust him tonight. Thank you for coming. I have been having a story for the children each evening. Last evening we had one, and I have one again for you this evening before we go into the message. Thank you for coming, children. It's good to see you here tonight. I've been enjoying getting to learn to know you, and I look forward to being with you the next few days here as we're here. So I'd like to talk about an insect. I do not know how many, I do not know if you have them here in New Mexico or not, but it's called the bald-faced hornet. Do you have hornets here in New Mexico? All right, you do have hornets here in New Mexico. I wasn't sure. We have them up north in Pennsylvania where I am from. Well, the bald-faced hornet, they build paper nests. If you have never seen one, saw one, they can be pretty large, size of a football, and they're up in the tree, and their nest is made, it's called a paper nest. It's made of saliva and other mixtures of things, and the hornets build this nest up there. And they have hornets are social insects, and they live in colonies. They live together. There's worker hornets, there's the male drone hornets, and there's the queen. And they live in colonies like honeybees. These bald-faced hornets eat other insects for food, unlike the honeybee. The honeybee, for its food and nourishment, it eats nectar and pollen. The hornets, their meals are other insects. Hornets, by way of protecting themselves, they sting. And they do not lose their stinger when they sting, like a honeybee does. When a honeybee stings, it loses its stinger. Stinger is left behind, but a hornet does not lose its stinger, and it can sting its enemy multiple times. And the sting hurts very much. It's quite a sting. Now, hornets have guards at the entrance of their nest. And the guards that are there to look out for predators, look out for something that is threatening the hive or their nest. And they deal with it if they feel threatened. Well, one day there was a little boy, and it wasn't me, but I was there. I know the little lad. He's not really little anymore. We had a family gathering, and like things do, children are out playing, and this was outside in the summertime, and they found a hornet's nest out up in the tree. So like little boys do, they sometimes do not do the wisest things. They learn by experience. These little boys went over to the hornet's nest, and this one little boy in particular decided that he was going to get a little stone, and he's going to throw it up at the hornet's nest, see what happens. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Well, little boy shook his head no back there. You're right. Well, this little boy come close to the hornet's nest, and he got his stone, and he threw that stone up there. And I do not remember if the stone even hit the hornet's nest. But what I do remember is that a hornet came flying out of that nest really fast and got him. I think it was right around here on his head, close to his eye, and stung him. And, of course, you know the story. Little boy was looking for his dad, or I forget how that all was. It happened a number of years ago. the hornet, the guard, came out and stung the little boy in the head. Well, what for a little lesson can we learn from this? Proverbs 4 and verse 26 and 27 tells us this. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, this is a spiritual lesson I want to teach you tonight. And that is, where there are dangerous things that are evil things, do not become, do not try to get close and just mess with it a little bit. Stay far away from it. So if there's things like, well, maybe you're doing your schoolwork in school and, wow, this one answer you just simply cannot get. But you can see your friend's paper and you know they have the answer and you're just tempted to just look over there and just cheat. Well, that's sort of like a hornet's nest. Don't do it. Stay away. Do not get stung by doing something evil. See, God has given us a conscience that pricks us when we do wrong things. And that is good. But do not do wrong things. Do not get close to evil things and have to experience the consequence that goes along with doing something naughty. Ponder your path. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Stay far away from it. Do not tamper with it. Do not taste alcohol just to see how it tastes. Stay far away from it. Do not dabble in things of evil. It's a good lesson for us as adults as well. That is all for the children's lesson tonight. Hope to have another one again on Sunday afternoon when we have the Sunday afternoon service. I'd like to turn now to the theme song that we've been singing in your song book. There's theme song number 321. We're asking the Spirit of God to come down upon our heart and to come down and minister to our needs, to take us, our thoughts from the earth things, and stoop to our weakness, come down to us, and make us, draw us to himself. And we want that tonight. Let us sing verses 1, 3, and 4 this evening. You can blow the pitch for me.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Win it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love.
3.
Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. hearts of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love one holy passion, filling all my frame, the baptism of the empty descended dove, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame.
Oh, that would be our experience, where our heart is the altar and God's love, the flame. In our heart burning brightly, are you on fire for the Lord, serving Him, witnessing for Him, being a testimony for Him? I trust you are. And if you're not, our prayer is that you would find the Lord. To move into the message here of the evening. The year was 1912. A huge ship sailed from Southampton, England, then on to Cherbourg, France, and then Queenston, Ireland. It sped west toward New York on April 10, 1912. One of the crew members on this ship is reported to have told another lady, her name was Mrs. Sylvia Caldwell, who was a passenger of the ship, that God Himself could not sink this ship. 4 days later, a ship in the area that this other huge ship was in sends out a message: "We are stopped and surrounded by ice." But the captain of the huge ship and his first officer did not heed these warnings. On April 15, the ship that was said to be unsinkable sank. An iceberg had ripped a gash in 6 of the compartments in the side of the ship. And you possibly know what I'm talking about. The ship was the Titanic. What a bold statement. God Himself could not sink this ship. The sermon that was laid on my heart to bring this evening is maybe a negative one. It's a sin. It's titled is The Sin of Pride. The Sin of Pride. Why do we need to talk about sins? Well, lest in any of us there is a root of sin, a root of bondage, that God would have us to confess and become free of. The sin of pride. Let's look. I'd like you to turn with me to the Bible, to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, where our text verse is taken from. I seek an interest and ask you to continue to pray for me. Thank you for doing that and continue to do that, that the Lord would have His way in my own heart and in the heart of each of us all. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Better is it to be of humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. If we turn back a few chapters to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, a few pages forward again, Proverbs 17 and verse 19. This does not mention pride, the word pride, but it has the same idea. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. That means he that exalteth who he is, his gate, his exalteth himself, seeketh destruction. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Just a few verses here. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So the negative side is the sin of pride. The positive side, which we also want to see, is the attitude and the heart posture of humility, humble in spirit. Now, we believe, according to the Bible and the Scripture, that it is right and proper for us as humans, the way God made us, to have a healthy satisfaction of a job well done. A healthy self-esteem. When we do a job and we get complimented for it, if it was a good job, and it's right and proper to feel pleasure and to feel happiness of a job well done. Where is the line where satisfaction turns to pride? Or we could ask, when does confidence begin to be arrogance? When you're confident in something, when does it turn to someone being arrogant and in the wrong attitude? Perhaps as you reflect on your childhood, you think back over your childhood, and you can think of times when, you know what, wow, I just thought I was pretty smart. I was proud and boastful in how I bragged to my friends or whatever about your accomplishment, about what you did. I had that issue when I was young. I remember telling big stories, and I remember getting in trouble for that too, and the lesson I learned. When does it begin that mature adults no longer struggle with proud, boastful thoughts and actions? When does that begin? In the culture of our country, the country we find ourselves in, the United States of America, self-expression and gratification of self, exalting of oneself, is running rampant. It's native to our fleshly desire of our sinful nature to want to exalt ourselves and to stand out and look at me. Opposite of an humble, contrite spirit, the Lord would have us to be broken and humble before Him. It's the humble person, the broken person, contrite before Him, that He can use. one that's available for his service. Let's look at God's attitude toward pride. Let's look at God's attitude toward pride. This is what the Bible says about pride. I am just simply conveying to you what the Bible teaches, and we believe that the Bible is truth. It is God's living word. Number one, God's attitude towards pride. Oh, pardon me. I failed to give the definition of pride, I believe. What is pride? Pride is excessive self-esteem and conceit. Notice, it's excessive. It is arrogance, pomp and swelling. It is wanting to be noticed. And we may notice as we go through the message that this desire can be very subtle in our heart. Well, our next verse, Proverbs 16:8 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Destruction means a fracture, a ruin, or affliction. A hurt or vexation. Now, God's attitude towards pride. Number one, pride is sin. Proverbs 21 and verse 4, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of wicked is sin. A high look, a proud heart. A high look in this verse means it carries the meaning of an elated fountain as the eye of the landscape. Think of Old Faithful in Yellowstone. Now, Old Faithful is an eye of the landscape. A lot of people go to there to see Old Faithful, the geyser, shoot the hot water up in the air every so many minutes. It is something it's an eye of the landscape. A proud heart, meaning a heart of breath, one that is swollen in selfish idolatry. Pride centers around me and my accomplishments and leaves God out of the picture. And pride separates from God. So, a high look, a proud heart, an elated fountain. If in the center of my bosom is the desire to be noticed and a desire for fame and pomp, I may be a proud person. Where I have a desire to see me, that can come to us in many subtle ways. Maybe it's my pickup. Maybe it's my house. Maybe it's my clothing. Maybe it's other things where I want to be noticed. I want you to see me. Pride is sin. Number two, what does God say? God's attitude towards pride. Pride is an abomination to God. Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The proud in heart will face judgment for their actions, no matter how powerful they may appear. And number three, God hates pride. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, in Proverbs 6, in verses 16 to 18. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Pride is one of the things. One of the seven abominations. Abomination. God hates pride. Now, no doubt you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking,
You know, I'm not a proud person. I'm humble. I'm an humble person. And that is good. I trust you are. I find within the heart of myself are those little seeds that want to those little things that want to exalt themselves against God. What is the path of which a proud person walks? What is its beginning? I believe that pride is subtle in its entrance into our heart. It's a subtle entrance. It may begin with fear. I believe fear can be a seedbed for the germination of pride, where we fear and then we begin to develop a counter action to our fear. Pride is the opposite of brokenness and humility. I said that before. Sometimes in our relationships, pride may surface as an explosive landmine. The terrain, the soil of our relationships look normal, but buried under the surface is an explosive device, ready to be detonated at any moment when the fuse is lit. Given the proper time, all of a sudden, boom. And we wonder, what happened? But underneath was a seed of pride. Daily devotion to God and His Word, reading of His Word, with a heart of an intent to obey it, is the illumination that we need as Christians to detect even the slightest indication of trouble in our experience. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word, and we read the Word, and I just want to plead with you, take time for daily devotion, personal devotion with the Lord. I know we become busy. Mothers are busy. And I understand that. But take time to read the Word of God and to meditate on it. It is the lamp of our life. It is the lamp of our feet. It shows us. I fear sometimes. I shouldn't say I fear. Maybe that's not the proper word to use. But how many of our struggles in relationships and otherwise are directly linked back to a heart of pride? An unbroken will, an unbrokenness before the Lord. Jesus' message to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 17 to 18, he says, this message was, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have no need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. The path of pride begins when we take our focus off of God and our dependence upon Him and start to turn the focus on ourselves and our accomplishments. We need the Lord so much. I asked you this question. Who or what in your life is where you find fulfillment and joy of living? Who or what in your life are you leaning on for fulfillment and joy of life worth living? Are you standing on the promises of God, or are you finding it in other things or people? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he thought it was the kingdom. Then the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Fulfillment in the kingdom." We know his story. He ended up being out. God brought judgment upon him. Ahithophel, in 2 Samuel 17:23, you can read that story. He placed it in the following of his counsel. When he saw that his counsel that he given was not being followed, he committed suicide. Haman, he placed his self-worth and fulfillment in life on a person. In Esther 3, verse 5, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." And you know the story. The scribes in Mark chapter 12 placed it on preeminence. They placed it on their position is where they found fulfillment. "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts." Pride. I ask the question, where do you find your fulfillment and joy of living? Do you find it in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people? Yes, it's not wrong to have nice things and to enjoy the pleasures of the things that we have. That is not wrong. But when that takes our focus away from God and we start to become the elevated eye of the landscape, there is a problem. Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Psalm 16:11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." If you don't know the pleasures of serving the Lord Jesus, I invite you to learn to know him. Pleasures that are found in the things of this life are but fleeting and not lasting. And when they go, the pleasure goes with it. But we serve the Lord Jesus who loves us and who will never leave us or forsake us. He is always there. Pride. Now, what is the path of pride? In other words, if I am walking a path of pride, I'm walking along in life, and my heart is lifted up in pride, I may be a good church member, the way things look. I'm walking along, though, in a self-conceited heart of pride. What may be some indicators of a proud heart? Number one, according to God's word, pride results in contentious relationships. Contention is quarreling and debating. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Just a few pages here. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Loved ones, this is what the Bible says. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom." Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. When I seem to have interpersonal relationship troubles with one relationship after another,
I may be a proud person. Number two, pride hardens the mind and affects sound judgments. This one from Daniel 5 and verse 20 of Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. The hardening process of the mind comes as a result of our inflated view of ourselves. And we begin to feel it's about us. It all slopes away from here. It's about us. And we start to harden our mind, and it affects sound judgments. The ultimate goal of Satan and his forces is to tangle in front of us a false assumption that my thoughts and my ambitions are superior to yours. And it is easier to see this tendency in the lives of others, and maybe not so easy to see it in ourselves. Number three, pride persecutes the poor. Pride persecutes the poor. We say, oh, be it far from us. Psalm 10 and verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. In the pride of the wicked he doth persecute, in his pride. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in his thought, in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. And number four. Oh, pride stands in the way of seeking God. A heart of pride, it's from the wicked one, the sin of pride. But it stands in the way of seeking God. Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He will not seek after God. You see, when I have sin in my life, or I have a proud heart, and idolatry, it's idolatry is what it is. It acts, Satan would have us to believe that it's a blocker, and it is, between us and God, until we see our need and we repent and confess and humble ourselves in brokenness. At that point, a miracle happens that I cannot explain to you how it works, but it works. And there's a new life. There is a new power by the aid of the Holy Spirit in our life to live a victorious life, to live above sin and evil. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As we talked about last evening, is anything too hard for God? But it is needful that we first of all see our need. We see where we are. We see our attitude. And we repent and confess and become broken at the foot of the cross. The proud person is a wicked person. He is too conceited in his own thoughts to bend the knee in submission to God. But someday, all knees will bow and everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now I have 10 questions for you. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. We talked about that earlier. I have 10 questions for you to consider.
You think about these in your own heart. Do I have a critical spirit? Do I have a critical spirit? Am I critical of my brothers and sisters? Number two, when I am complimented for a job well done, how do I respond? Number three, when I make a mistake, and we do, do I try and justify my actions? Number four, do I get angry with others? And there may be multiple reasons we get angry with others. It may not necessarily be because we're a proud person. But do I get angry with others? Number five, am I an impatient person? Number six, how is my prayer life? Have you prayed today? Did you have communication with God today in prayer? Maybe 5 minutes this morning? Or have you prayed throughout the day? How is your prayer life? Number seven, can I say I'm sorry? Can I say I'm sorry? Number eight, can I forgive? Can I forgive? Number nine, am I willing to sacrifice? And number 10, is everyone else wrong? Is everyone else wrong? What that simply means is that I'm right. I just give you these questions to ponder your path. Ponder how you walk. Allow the Lord to speak to you. Today, the shoreline of life is lined with lives of those, of individuals that have been destroyed by the sin of pride. Unwillingness to humble themselves and become broken before God. You see, Lucifer in Isaiah 14:13-14 says, the Bible tells us, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Is Lucifer a desire to be somebody? And the devil and his forces are working in the world, and they are working to destroy the children of God and to have them to, if they can get us to exalt in our experience something higher than God, they have a foothold to draw us away. In conclusion, I'd like to just read to you from 1 Peter 5, a few verses. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you.
To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If I am a proud person, I will experience God's resistance. It's what the Bible teaches us. I will experience God's resistance. The remedy for pride is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. How do we humble ourselves? We sense our need. We repent. We confess it. We bow down and we say, Lord, I need you. I want you. I give myself to you. My sin. Repent and be converted that our sins may be blotted out. I'd like to close with a thought. Contrast the difference between Almighty God, Creator God, Sustainer of heaven and earth, the Sovereign One. Contrast the difference between God resisting you or giving you grace. It's a vast difference. May God bless you. I think we'll sing a verse of invitation tonight. If God is speaking to your heart, if you have a need in your heart, you would like counsel with, you would like to talk to someone to help you to victory, help you with processing something difficult, we ask you to make your need known as we sing a verse of song. Raise your hand. Stand to your feet, or even afterwards, come to one of us and make it known that you would like to talk. We'd be happy to. Somebody would be happy to talk with you. What shall we sing? 726.